So it's really good to be with you, and it's really good to be back. Cindy and I, we really enjoyed this serial TV show about the life of Jesus called The Chosen. And it sounds like some of you've... You know, one of the things I love about this particular service is you guys talk back. And I'm like addicted to it. I really miss it when you don't. Anyway, yeah, we watch this Chosen and we love it. It's probably the most realistic and moving portrayal of the life of Jesus I've ever seen. You know, it seems like it's the way it really would have been. And I have to confess, nearly every episode I've cried. Let me tell you why. You know, I thought about, like, why is this show making me cry? And I think it's because it actually touches on something really deep in my soul. It's touching something really deep, and it just pulls it right out of me. And that is, the thing it's touching on is my utter desperation for Jesus to be real in my life. And my desperation to know all the time his love and his closeness. You know, I imagine, you know, as I'm watching the show and I imagine what must it have been like for the people who were actually living when Jesus was physically walking the earth, you know, to be with him and travel around, walk from town to town and, you know, touch him and look in his eyes. It must have been really something, especially after the resurrection. Amazing. You know, a friend of mine recently had a really powerful experience in which Jesus appeared to him, and it was overwhelming, so overwhelming. He couldn't stand, you know. It lasted for hours. You know, people had to drag him from place to place because he was just gone. But when I talked to him later, he talked about, you know, his experience with Jesus. And he says, you know, when I looked in his eyes, I saw galaxies upon galaxies upon galaxies. And then he finished up and he says, at the end, I was desperate that he would never ever leave me. Never ever leave me. I think that must have been something of what it was like for those who saw the resurrected Jesus. Completely overwhelmed and completely desperate that he would never ever leave them. You know, the Gospels record that when Mary saw him in the garden after the resurrection, she wouldn't stop clinging to him. She like grabbed onto him and was just like, I'm not letting go. I don't want you to ever, ever leave me. I don't know how anyone could ever truly meet Jesus and not feel absolutely desperate to be with him forever. Friends, I don't know why you came here this morning, but I came to get just a touch of his presence. Yeah? And we already got that. You know, the Bible says when we come together as the Lord's people, there the Lord Jesus will manifest his presence. And it is his presence. It's the sweetest, most wonderful thing. Suddenly you realize, I'm not alone. Sometimes it's terrible and wonderful. Like my friend, just like completely overwhelmed, but wonderful. He's so pure, so full of light. It's like nothing in the world. Like I wish there is some way to convey to you who haven't been in that place just how absolutely amazing it is. And you know, wherever he is, there's hope beyond all our brokenness and all our cynicism. And all the mess we've made of this world. And wherever he is, there's hope for something better, something eternal. But physically, he did leave us. But he left. That's in the book, right? He left for a while. We're still waiting. But he left. But the reason is the most interesting thing, the reason he left. And that's what today's sermon is actually about. John 15:26. This is a part of the discourse that is happening between Jesus and his disciples on the night before he's crucified. And so he tells them, he says, when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, namely, the Spirit of truth who comes from the Father, he will testify about me. And then going on, picking it up in chapter 16, verse 5, he says, but now I am going to him who sent me, and none of you ask me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, grief has filled your heart. He's basically said to them, I'm leaving. And they're grieving. But then, verse 7, but I tell you the truth. Now, when Jesus says, but I tell you the truth, listen up. He says, it is to your advantage that I am leaving. For if I do not leave, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. Now, Jesus says it's to our advantage that he leaves so that he can send the Holy Spirit. He is the Helper. The Holy Spirit is the Helper. And he, the Holy Spirit, then will bring to us the presence, the love, the truth, the power of Jesus to be with us everywhere we go, and in every situation for as long as we live. In other words, by Jesus leaving and sending the Spirit, that becomes the pathway by which he never ever leaves us. Amen. And by which all of us can experience him without having to go look for him in some place or some town. You know, nobody has to say, oh, you can find Jesus in Jerusalem, so we have to all go there. No, we can find Jesus right here in this room. But it's because the Holy Spirit brings his presence to us. We never then need to feel desperate for him because we can be with him all the time, all over the world, through the power of the Spirit. And he's here right now. Do you know it? Can you feel him? Are you struggling with doubt? He's here for you right now. Are you struggling with fear? Probably a lot of us are struggling with fear. You know, the world's kind of messed up, kind of unpredictable. Who knows what's going to happen? But you know what? The one who's in control of it all is here right now. And he wants to set you free. Are you struggling with some kind of illness or infirmity? He's here in this room right now to bring healing and to bring hope. Are you feeling disqualified? Not good enough? Like, this is all well and good, but not for me. Well, no, he's here right now to let you know that it's by his free gift of grace and mercy that you can know him. Does it seem that darkness is overwhelming you? Well, he's here right now to fill you with light. Are you lonely? Well, he's the ultimate comforter and companion for this life. And right now, he's here to fill your heart with what I would describe as shining liquid love, because that's kind of how it feels when he touches you. He's calling you to himself, to be with him, to come close, to walk with him every day. Now, this is not meant to be some sort of theoretical religious truth that I'm talking about. You know, there are some people who assume the Spirit's in their life because they believe in Jesus. But there's actually no experience of it in their life. There's no evidence of it. There's no experience of it being so. They just assume the Holy Spirit's there, but they don't talk to him. They don't experience him. They don't hear from him. Well, let me tell you something. That's not why Jesus left, so we could have that kind of experience. No, he left to give us something better. It's meant to be something that grabs a hold of us. It's meant to be something that changes our life forever. It's meant to be a daily reality in our lived experience. And when the power of the Spirit comes, we are more likely to experience something physical rather than necessarily emotional. A lot of times people get confused. They think, I don't have any emotions. But no, usually when he comes and brings his power, it's more physical than emotional. You know, when that was my experience, when I encountered the Holy Spirit, it was like power in my body. It was like fire, you know. It wasn't particularly emotional, except for, like, I was screaming a lot. But that was out of the intensity of the physical experience, not so much out of emotion. You know, the Spirit helps us to believe in Jesus and put our faith in him, but the Bible talks about something more than that. It talks about people being filled with the Spirit. The sense is that they become like overwhelmed and carried along by the Spirit, that he comes and lives in them. You know, so that by what happens is not by their doing, but is in fact the work of the Spirit. You know, and that's what Jesus wants for all of us. It's really the only way we can truly fulfill the mission of Jesus. You know, after 50 years of doing ministry, I've tried it two ways. One way was working really hard with all my best ideas. And I'm telling you now, that was a big waste of time. If that was all that we had, we wouldn't be here today. Because I labored really hard and basically gave birth to a mouse. All the good stuff happened because of the Holy Spirit and his intervention in our life and our community. Things that God did are why we're here and how we got here. That's how the mission of Jesus was filled. It was like one story after another, after another, after another, after another of things that God did. And probably, if you're sitting here, you got your own story of what God did. And that's why you're here. It's the stuff that he does. Can you truly say that you know the Spirit for yourself? I hope so. And that you've been filled with him. Are you walking with him now, day by day? You know, Jesus sent the Spirit, of course, on the day of Pentecost. And the Spirit's been available ever since to all who would come to him and seek him. But we can't actually receive this fullness of the Spirit unless we seek him and wait upon him. Yes. And I'd like to point you to Luke chapter 11, verse 9. Jesus is speaking, and this is what he says. So I say to you, ask, and it'll be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it'll be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. And the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, it will be opened. Now, which one of you fathers will his son ask for a fish, and instead of a fish, will give him a snake? Or he will even ask for an egg, and his father will give him a scorpion. So if you, despite being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Now, the sense here in this passage, it's hard to convey in English, but the sense is of somebody urgently, continually, frantically asking, frantically seeking, knocking vigorously. It's continuous. It's got, there's some energy in these words. It's sort of like there's a difference between asking as in, well, Jesus, it'd be nice if you'd give me this and so. That's not what he's talking about, you know. It'd be nice if I got filled with the Holy Spirit. Well, maybe so, but you're not going to get anything. Because that's not what the kind of asking he's asking for. He's talking, What he's looking for is something like the asking your kids ask for candy in the grocery store. Loud, insistent, tantrum producing, I want, I'm asking. You know, knocking. He's not talking about a little tap on the door. Maybe there's something in there. No, he's talking about pounding on the door. You know, seeking frantically. You know, like when you've lost your phone. He wants us to seek him. He wants us to want him. Yeah? You know, an attitude of, well, you know, I'm open if God forces it on me, but I'm not going to go looking. That is not what Jesus is talking about. And that's not going to produce anything like the experience with the Spirit that Jesus left us for. A lukewarm head knowledge about the Holy Spirit is not going to bring us close to him. And it's never going to be something that changes our life or let alone the world. Here's the thing, folks. Our great problem in this 21st century in the West is that we're rich and we're comfortable and we're lukewarm in regards to the things of God. We're so lukewarm, we can't be bothered to gather and worship even once a week. When I was a kid, minimal to being just not a backslider was three times a week. Some of you know what I'm talking about. That wasn't even passionate. That was just minimum. You weren't even getting very far. You know, when the Spirit poured out on the Moravians 300 years ago, it says they were struck with such a hunger for the presence of God, they had to meet three times a day, namely at 5 in the morning, 7 in the morning, and 9 o'clock at night to fit their work schedules. But they were so desperate for God, Sunday wasn't enough. That sounds like another world to us. Yeah. And of course, these days, a hobby or a sport, if that turns up on Sunday morning, well, I guess we just aren't going to make it to church, you know, because after all, the sport thing is way more important. And sometimes it seems like the only people who come to the prayer meetings are the people who have nothing else to do and nobody else to be with. That's lukewarm. And when that's the prevailing sense of things, well, then hearts grow cold and sleepy. And somehow it seems that the Spirit doesn't seem to be working much anymore. And this is just how it is. Well, may God have mercy on us by waking up our sleeping hearts. You know, just a few months ago, I was reading, you know, my news feed. And I read about 19 college students in Kentucky who were so desperate for God that when the chapel service ended, they ditched classes and stayed in the chapel to pray. I found myself sobbing by myself reading it, sobbing, just completely sobbing, not just a few tears. I'm talking about sobbing, gut-wrenching sobbing. As I read about the power of that moment and how it quickly spread, and pretty soon all these young people were pouring into this building, people getting up in the middle of their class and feeling drawn back to it. And, you know, pretty soon people are waiting up to 9 hours in long lines all night long just to get into the building that's open day and night, except for a few hours in the wee hours of the morning to clean up the mess, to be in the presence of God. I have friends that heard about it, got on a plane and flew out there the next day and waited in line for 9 hours just so they could be in there for a few hours. In the next 2 weeks, as that prayer meeting continued, over 100,000 people dropped what they were doing in their lives and descended on that little town of about 6,000 people that pretty soon they had to put up a sign that says, "Revival at capacity." And that's the thing, folks. You see, it's not the place that's so powerful. It wasn't the place that made everybody want to be there. It was the presence of God, and what brought them there was their heart. It's the seeking. It's the desperation. That's what makes it powerful. That's what makes it like that, where people want to be there and they can't leave. It's because there's this desperate seeking. We've got to have God and have him now. And that's what I'm looking for right now in my life and in you. I'm looking for desperate people who will do whatever it takes to get all that God has for them. Matthew 5, verse 6, Jesus said, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be satisfied." That is, they will be filled. Who does Jesus say will be filled? Who will truly know this filling of the incredible life-changing power of the Spirit? Those who are hungry and thirsty. And he's not talking about the hunger pang some of you maybe feel right now. He's not talking about the well-fed who have an urge to eat because it's the right time of day. He's not talking about that. That's not what he's talking about. No, he's talking about those who are truly hungry, those who are truly thirsty, people on the verge of salvation, people who are truly hungry, who are thirsty, will forget all else in order to be filled. Nothing will stop them. Nothing. They will go to almost any length in order to be filled because they're desperate people. So it's the desperate who will be filled. God is raising up right now desperately hungry people. Maybe you're one of them. Maybe not. A lot of them are young people. You know, Cindy and I were in the UK for 4 months, and most of it happened right after the Kentucky thing, and we started calling up all the under 25s at the beginning of the meetings. And they literally ran to the front and threw themselves on the floor because they were so desperate. They were desperate people who would not be satisfied with empty and powerless religion, who would not be satisfied with what comes primarily just through human effort or human charisma or human intelligence. Haven't we had enough of that? They're tired of anger and cynicism and yearn for something to give their life to. They're hungry for something that's real and powerful. And they will not be satisfied with anything less than the presence of God. And they'll do whatever it takes because they're desperate. I remember being desperate. I remember one night, Cindy and I were helping start the church down in Humboldt Park when it was a ghetto, and we had this little storefront that we'd rented, and one night this guy comes in, throws himself on his knees in front of me and grabs onto me, and he says, "I'm a heroin addict and I'm in hell. Can you help me?" And I couldn't. And that made me desperate and sent me on a search. God, I've got to get more power in my life than I've got right now. I got to get something bigger than me than what I've got right now. And that made me desperate. And you know, when we first discovered that we could experience the reality of the Holy Spirit's presence and power in new ways then, shortly after that, we acted like desperate people. If there was any place, anywhere in this country, where we could go and experience more of that, more of his power and presence, we went. We got in our cars, we got on planes, we went. And when we got there, we stood in line waiting for the doors to open and ran to get seats as close to the front as we possibly could so we could be right in the middle of it when stuff started popping. And we went and we went until finally we had no money and no vacation time left. We spent it all because we're desperate. And we were filled. We were filled. We were filled. We saw signs and wonders far beyond what we ever thought was possible. I can't even begin to tell you the stuff that we've seen. We were filled. We cried. We trembled. We fell. We shook. We cried out, but we were filled. And we were changed because we were desperate. You ask, why don't those things happen to me? And I ask you, well, just how desperate have you been? How desperate are you really? How do you measure your desperation? Like 2 times a month? Is that how desperate you were? That's not enough. You know, how desperate are you? If you're not desperate, I pray here and now that you will become desperate. I pray here and now, Lord, make them desperate. Right now, these people hearing my words, make them desperate, really desperate for you, for your presence. I pray here and now that God will trouble your life until you are desperate. I'll pray for trouble on you. Lord, trouble them. Trouble them over here too. Those guys too, and those ones right there, those over there. Send trouble till they get desperate. Because it's better to be desperate and then be filled with God's mercy and presence than to have never needed him at all. I pray that all the sleepy hearts hearing these words will wake up. Wake up. May your hearts wake up into a holy desperation birthed out of heaven, and then you will be filled. If you're desperate, then God has the most marvelous gift for you. Jesus left so you could get it. This gift of the Holy Spirit, it's all yours if you're truly desperate. And that's truly good news. Let's stand.